The year was 1936. The Olympics were kicking off in Berlin, Germany. And Hitler and his Nazis were going to show the world the power of white supremacy and that all other races were inferior. On the United States team that year, there was a black man by the name of Jesse Owens. Just the previous year, Jesse had scored 3 new world records and tied a 4th, all in the course of 45 minutes. And as he stepped onto the world stage of the Olympics, what was going through his mind? Could he do it? These were the best of the best. Where would he measure up? Well, it started with a 100-meter sprint and gold medal, number 1. And then the next day in the long jump, a 2nd gold medal. And then a couple days later, the 200-meter sprint and gold medal, number 3. And then the following week, the 4x100-meter relay sprint and gold medal, number 4. And as he left the Olympics, he had shown Hitler and the world what he could do. The Olympics, the biggest sporting event in the world, grabbing the best of the best together to compete for the prize. Now, why am I talking about the Olympics? Well, I'm Brian Johnson, by the way. Pastor John asked if I would teach this morning and find it an honor to give God's word to you this morning, what he's given to me. The Olympics. Did you know that the Bible uses Olympic language? Athletic language, at the very least. Now, games like the Olympics have been around for a long time. When the modern Olympics started in 1896, they were looking back on the ancient Greek Olympics, which was recorded to have started in 776 BC and lasted over 1,000 years. We've got a long ways to go to beat that record. Every 4 years, a new Olympics. So when the time that the Apostle Paul stepped onto the stage, these things have been around for about 800 years. And as he writes to the church at Corinth, he uses athletic imagery to describe life. If you have a Bible, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And if you don't have a Bible, the words will be behind me on the screen. First Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Running, boxing, athletic, Olympic language. Where did Paul get these ideas from? Well, he's writing to the church at Corinth, the Corinthians at Corinth, believers living in that city. Paul traveled from place to place, spreading the good news about Jesus. And eventually, he made it to the city of Corinth. So for a little bit of background on this letter, I want to just briefly look at Paul's visit to Corinth. Turn to Acts chapter 18. Go back a few pages. Acts chapter 18, starting in verse 1. After this, Paul left Athens, where he had just come from, and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the Roman emperor, had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker as they were, he stayed and worked with them. Every Sabbath, he reasoned in the synagogue, trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. So he comes to Corinth, meets these people, and then skipping down ahead to verse 9. One night, the Lord spoke to Paul in a vision. Do not be afraid. Keep on speaking. Do not be silent. For I am with you, and no one is going to attack and harm you, because I have many people in this city. So Paul stayed for a year and a half, teaching them the word of God. Normally, as Paul is going from place to place, he's not staying very long. He goes in, he goes to the synagogue, like in Corinth, and things end up riling up. He creates issues and problems, and either he's driven out of the city or decides it's better for him to just leave. And he's only there for a few days, maybe a couple weeks at most. But then he comes to Corinth, and it says he stayed a year and a half. Why? Why God told him to? Okay, well, that's a pretty good reason. But why Corinth? Of all other places, why didn't he stay in Athens for a year and a half? Or one of many other places he's been to so far. Why Corinth? Well, for one reason, Corinth was a major city. Top 10 in terms of size of cities in the Roman Empire. Hundreds of thousands of people lived in Corinth. Major hub for trade. Imagine all the people living there, trading through there, making their way through there. A great hub to spread the gospel. But what happened to Paul during this year and a half? Because the passage goes on to talk about events that led to him leaving. So it seems to be very silent. And my question is, Paul, what did you do that time? I preached about Jesus. Okay, I'm looking for more details than that. I think I have an idea, though. Let me run it past you. For that, a map. This is a map of the Peloponnesian Peninsula. It's the southern end of the Greek peninsula, and the southern end of Greece. Right here is Corinth and Athens. So Paul came from Athens. He went to Corinth. Athens at the time of Paul wasn't a big city. It was rather small. Its grand days were past it. Corinth had far surpassed Athens. Now, traveling further west here, though, we can see the city of Olympia, where the Olympics took place, those ancient Greek Olympics. However, the Olympics were actually only one of four major Greek sporting events, what are known as the Pan-Hellenic Games. They were in Delphi, the Pythian Games, up in the north, in Nemea, the Nemean Games, and Isthmia, the Isthmian Games. The Olympics, like today, were every 4 years. That's how we got that four-year cycle, an Olympiad, it's called. The Pythian Games in Delphi, likewise, every 4 years, but on a different year. Nemea and Isthmia, however, were every 2 years. Once again, not coinciding with the Olympics. Every 2 years. Now, look at this, though. Look how close Isthmia is to Corinth. They're just a few miles apart. Isthmia is a small town. Corinth is the major city. So what's happening in Isthmia with the Isthmian Games is directly tied to Corinth. I said that they happened every 2 years. How long was Paul in Corinth? A year and a half. So just by sheer probability, without even trying to deduce when he was there compared to when the games happened, there's a very strong chance that Paul was there during the games. Is this where he picked up Olympic language? Is this why he writes to Corinth about the games? He'd been there. He'd seen things. He was writing language they understood, because it's something that happens there every other year. They know what happens at the ESPN games. So what was it like? Well, for one thing, where do people stay at these games? Corinth is a major city, but there's only so much extra room for a large influx of people to come. Most people didn't stay in hotels. Instead, they often brought or bought tents to stay in. Well, they come to Corinth and like, I'm looking for someone who makes tents that I can buy from. And Paul says, ooh, I could help you out here. And so he's able to make a living selling these things, along with Priscilla and Aquila. And in the same opportunity, tell them about Jesus. Or the word could be translated also, instead of tent maker, leather worker, because tents were made of leather. Something a little more general. Someone has a tent and it needs repairs while he's there, and Paul can work there. So the opportunities to meet with people during this time are great. What a grand opportunity that opens up. But what about the games themselves? What were they like? Well, when the games started in Olympia, which are older, the Olympics are older than the Isthmian Games, when they started, they had one event. It was a one-day thing for the Olympics. They've gotten longer over time. One event on one day called the Stadion. It was a foot race. This is the stadion in Delphi, where the Pythian Games took place. All the runners start on one end, and they race down to the other end. It's about 200 yards long, so about the length of two football fields that they would run. This, even with more games added on over the years, remained the most prestigious event. So much so that there were some ancient historians who would write, and to talk about units of time, they would say, in the Olympiad where so-and-so won the stadion, this happened. So your name, if you won, your name got attached to that four-year block. So we've got actually records of who won the stadion in the Olympics because of that. And it got so ingrained in their culture that it became a unit of measurement. The Bible even uses it. What kind of a culture uses some athletic field to talk about units of distance? I don't know. That's so foreign to us. But that's what happened to them. So popular, so ingrained. Now, like I said, there were more events that were added over time. There were longer races. They added wrestling. They added chariot racing. Very fast, very dangerous. There were no airbags in the chariots. You spill out if someone runs over you. Oops, bad day. Maybe next time. Well, maybe not. There was a pentathlon of discus throwing, javelin throwing, long jump, a stadion as part of that, and wrestling. How those mixed together, we're not really sure. There was boxing. And in that, they would tie leather straps around their hands. And in the Roman games, apparently, they put like pieces of metal or different things in it. And you went at it. There were no timeouts. It was you went until someone either gave up and signaled defeat or got knocked out. And this could last for hours before someone finally fell. There was a game called the Pancration, which is a combination of boxing and wrestling and general free-for-all. It lasted until one person either gave up or died. Pretty tough stuff. So what can we see about what Paul wrote to the Corinthians that maybe would shed a little bit of light on this? Let's look back at that passage. So he says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets a prize? So a race that people are running. Now, it's interesting. The word for race there is actually the word stadion. And the other races that had longer lengths actually had their own name. They were still in the stadion, but they had their own name. So Paul's actually not just referring to a race in general. He's actually referring to a specific race, the most prestigious race. When you're running the stadium, only one gets the prize. And you run in such a way to get the prize. You don't say, okay, it's running, and you're like, ooh, those people are way better shape than me and way faster, and oh, I don't think I can do it. And it goes off, and you're like, oh, well, I'm just kind of go. There we go. I'll just get to the end. No, when you're in it, even if you're not so sure you can make it to the end, you run like you want to win. You go as fast as you can. He talks about like a boxer beating the air. I don't do that. He says, what kind of good is a boxer who just punches the air? You're not going to win unless you hit the other person. Life is like being in a boxing ring. It can be brutal. It can be hard. It makes you want to give up. And he says, no, but I box and I work at it. And it can be hard. He says they go into strict training. In the Olympics, 1 month before the Olympics, everyone, all the competitors, the athletes, got together and stayed at Olympia and trained exclusively for the Olympics during that time, besides the training they had been in before the Olympics. So it's about discipline, he says. He's relating all these terms. So Paul, why are you doing this? Or athletes, why are you doing this? Why would you want yourself to get beat up like a boxer? Why would you want to inflict all this pain to go through and run like this and spend all this time and get so tired? What are you doing? What are you doing this for? Well, it says to get a prize. All of them run. They compete to get a crown. He says a crown, interesting, that will not last. Paul says, I'm competing for a crown. I'm competing for the prize. Well, what prize? Well, today in the Olympics, we've got gold, silver, and bronze medals. Never mind that the gold medal is less than 2% gold. But in terms of the value of the medals, a couple hundred dollars for the two and top two and not very much for the bronze. So why do you go for a hunk of metal? Why in the world is that important? Well, it's not the metal itself that's important. It's what's behind the metal. If someone just handed you the medal and said, here you go, you can have it, it's not worth nearly as much as the fact that you went into the event and won it. That is what is the importance behind the medal. Likewise, the ancient Greeks had a prize. They had a crown, or a wreath would probably be a better translation. In the Olympics, it was an olive branch crown. In the Pythian Games, they had a laurel wreath. In Nemea, they had wild celery. And in the Isthmian Games that Paul would have probably been most familiar with, wilted, dried celery. I competed in the games and I've got celery. Great. That's just fantastic. They've got a monument that has these different ones on it, so we can get some sense of what they looked like. But you know, when Paul talks about a prize that doesn't last, he's being very literal. I don't think archaeologists have dug up any of these wreaths. They're not going to last very long. We've got some stone ones, but that's not exactly the same thing. Now, the kings of Greece, on their hand, they had some crowns made of solid gold. This would have been a few hundred years old in Paul's time, and it's lasted down to today. Absolutely stunning, intricately carved. Now that's a crown that'll last. Paul, is this a crown that you want? You know, I don't want the wilted celery. I want something like this. Now there's a great crown. I think Paul would say, not good enough. Not good enough. I mean, this thing is amazing. What? Not long lasting enough. Don't need it. Okay, Paul, if that isn't the crown you're going for, then what are you going for? For that, let's look at 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy was written near the end of Paul's life. He's writing to his disciple Timothy as he's nearing death. And this is what he writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. I'm about to die. I have fought the good fight like a boxer. I have finished the race like the stadium. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. A crown of righteousness. Something that will truly last forever. Right standing before God. A relationship with God. Not because Paul is so fast and he's competed so well, but because of God's grace. Because of his longing for the appearing of our Lord and Savior. Well, that's just great, Paul. I think you're going to run faster than I am in this life. What chance do I have against someone like you and many other people who have competed in the Christian life and done way better than I have? What chance do I have to get a crown? Why should I even try? Oh, but wait. He also then ends with, and not only for me. Because in the Olympics, for the Greeks, only first place got the prize. Second place, first loser. But that's not the rules in God's race. Not only for me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Paul, I'm not as fast as you. I have not been as faithful to God as you. You can still do it. Turn to Jesus and repent. Long for his appearing, run the race. There's a crown of righteousness for you too. Now this might sound all fine and dandy, the ideal, the this is what I want, this is so great, this is perfect. And then I leave here, or Monday morning shows up, and yeah, I'm supposed to run the race. Ugh, but I'm tired. Work was busy, the kids did this, the whatever it may be, life gets in the way. And even the best Olympians spill, have injuries, fall. But the difference between them and the ones who win are very, it's very slim. Because the best Olympians, even if they fall, even with a major injury, they get back up. They do what it needs to take to repair what was broken, and they get back out there. Why? What keeps someone like that going? For that, our final passage in Hebrews. A few pages to the right. Hebrews chapter 12. Now, Hebrews talks in the previous chapter about, by faith, this is what all these great people of the Bible did. People like Noah, Abraham, Moses. And what amazing things God did through them by their faith. And then it goes into this long list of nameless people who, by faith, even under intense persecution, ran the race for God. Followed Jesus to the end faithfully. And then picks up in chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, these people he's just been talking about, who have completed the race, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus faced fierce opposition. Many face fierce opposition. But they had people rooting for him. Can you imagine Moses going, "Go for it! I made it to the end. You can too." This is why we gather together like this, to encourage one another, because I am not always running like I should be. I get distracted. He talks about the things that hinder, the sins that weigh us down, that keep us from running the race. A runner who looks off to the stands and sees a great hot dog stand and decides to take a quick detour isn't probably going to win the race. We're distracted so easily. So we gather together and encourage one another. So when I'm not running like I should, I've got a small group who says, "Brian, you can do it." And me likewise. This is why we do these things. This is why accountability partners and friends are in our lives. God didn't create us to do this alone. We're all in this together. And it's not about who finishes first. It's about finishing, and finishing as strong as you can. So what about you? Do you want to run the race? Are you running the race? I don't want to presume that you are. Have you put your faith in Jesus and said, "Yes, Jesus, I want to do what you have me to do. I will run the race you have marked out for me"? Maybe you made that decision. How's the race going? Are you on the track? Are you going for it? Maybe you've wobbled a little bit. Maybe you can't see the track anymore because you're so far off of it. Repent, return. It is not too late. You can still finish the race. And when you get to the ending line, what better reward than to meet Jesus at the end with arms open wide, saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant. I don't want to get to the end with regrets. I want to give it all." So, go for the gold and run like you want to win. Pray with me, please. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we confess that we do not keep our eyes fixed on you all the time. There are distractions, there are sins in our lives that hinder our relationship with you, and we are sorry. Change our lives. Help us to repent and get on the track. Help us to run with everything that you give us. Come into our lives in a new way. Show us the goal and help us fix our eyes on that. Thank you for the grace that you give us to keep going. And in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.